good to be with you again this evening as we conclude our series of studies together. I want to make a comment or two. I hope it's not out of place as we begin this last service together. I want to thank the elders for extending to me another invitation to be with you here at the El Bethel Church. I appreciate you so much. You are shepherded by men who love and appreciate you and love and appreciate the Lord, and I know that you love and appreciate them, and I thank them, and I thank all of you for inviting me to come back and be with you. And I want to thank the song leaders for the fine job that has been done each night in the singing of these songs. And as every preacher will tell you, that helps the preaching. And those of you who have been here from night to night, we need all the help we can get. And I appreciate the good job that the song leaders have done. So thank you for that. And thank you for providing a meal for me, either in your home or have taken me out. I appreciate that. I told my wife I've just eaten my way through Bedford County, and I've enjoyed that so very, very much. So thank you for your kindness and your generosity. Your hospitality will not soon be forgotten. It's great to be in the home of the Raiders again. I appreciate Donnie and Jones so very much. I didn't mean to kick Lee and Dathan out of their apartment, but I did. And I thank them. You know, Joan told me, said, JR, just make yourself at home. Wasn't that nice? Just make yourself at home. And you know, I tried to have a yard sale. She said, that's not what I meant. not that much. But it was great. They're wonderful people, and I love them so much. And thank you, Donnie and Joan, for your kindness and your hospitality so very much. You know, I know I'm in Tennessee, but I thought Bruce Pearl had left. And I see he's sitting back here in the back. It's just, you've been so good to me, and I appreciate that. I want to thank Steve for that good chili that I had today. Thank you very much. I kind of got on these guys all week. They're talking about their chili making. I said, I can't prove it by me. I hadn't had any chili. I got some today, and I am so appreciative for that. I'll be leaving in the morning. Donnie and Joan are stuck with me for just a few more hours, and then I'll be heading back, and I do ask for your prayers. I would appreciate if you would remember me tonight and your prayers to God for the safety of my journey, that I can be back with my wife and the work that I'm doing in Indiana. But let's get into our study this evening. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We want to study from God's Word, and we want to strive to make some applications, as Donnie indicated, from anything that we study in God's Word. I don't want to waste your time or my time, and I certainly do not want to infringe upon God's time, who has allowed us to be here together. We're going to take our study this evening from the book of Exodus. So if you have a Bible handy, you may want to turn it to the early chapters of Exodus. And I'll kind of set this up just a little bit. You know, where we began tonight really starts about 400 years beyond that. It would have been, you remember, when the children of Israel found their way into Egypt and they settled in the land of Goshen as a result of Joseph and his influence in Egypt. But chapter 1 of the book of Exodus begins by telling us that the king who made an agreement with Joseph has died. And now there is a new king in Egypt who does not know or does not recognize the agreement that Joseph and the Jews had made. And so now there's a new king. There's a new Pharaoh that's on the scene here. And this Pharaoh is, they come along. He's going to, he's a little bit worried that these Jews are going to grow up. These Hebrews are going to rise up and be in opposition to the Egyptians. So he's a little bit worried about that. And so he begins to persecute and enslave them and even call upon them to kill or have their firstborn sons killed or their sons killed, drowned in the river. And so what we're going to do this evening is examine this man that we refer to, or the Bible refers to, as Pharaoh. Now, let me tell you something. Pharaoh is not the man's name. It is his position. Pharaoh just simply indicates that he is a king in Egypt. We don't know what his name is. Ramesses the first, second. I don't have any idea what Pharaoh this was. But this is the king in Egypt. And, I got to tell you, there are a lot of people who have come to me and said, J.R., I just don't get a lot out of reading the Bible. That's always amazing to me, because the Bible is filled, not only is it the Word of God, but it's filled with so many interesting stories. And it's filled with so many interesting characters. And I think one of the most interesting characters is this Pharaoh, this king in Egypt during the time of the Exodus. This guy is an interesting study. And there's so many things that we could say about Pharaoh, but one of the things that comes to my mind more than anything else is that the Bible reminds us that he had a hardened heart. This is what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk to you about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, we're going to find the Exodus that takes place. The children of Israel had been in Egyptian captivity for about 400 years. And now God has raised up this man named Moses, and he's going to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. But this sets up a showdown. It's a showdown between Pharaoh, king in Egypt, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and Moses, who had been a shepherd for 40 years. And now there's this great showdown. Moses is going to come to Pharaoh, and he's going to say, you know what? I've been talking to God, and God tells me to tell you to let these people go so that they can worship him. And that sets up this showdown. Now, what's Pharaoh going to do? Is he going to just release these slaves? You know, some estimates say that there are upwards to 3 million slaves, 3 million Hebrews in Egypt, building roads and building pyramids and serving it at the whim of Pharaoh. Now, is he just going to turn these people loose? If he did, this would have been a political and a financial disaster. He's not about to let this happen. And so there's this showdown that takes place between Moses and between Pharaoh. Now, it's like I talked about, we're going to look at the hardening of his heart during this process. And what I want to do right now is I just want to highlight some verses that indicate that Pharaoh had a hardened heart. We're going to look at three passages here, and then we're going to get into our study. Passage number one in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, God said, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, as we continue in the early chapters of Exodus, we find then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And what happened? Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. One other passage. We find in Exodus 8 and verse 15, Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. He had a hardened heart. What does that mean? When we talk about having a hardened heart, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that there's something wrong in his chest. It doesn't mean that he's got hardening of the arteries or anything to do with his physical heart. It's talking about his mind. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The human heart, ladies and gentlemen, in this context, Pharaoh's heart, is his mind, it is his will. So if someone has a stubborn, or has a hardened heart, he has a stubborn will. If someone is said to have a hardened heart, he has a closed mind. Somebody said one time that a hardened heart is, you know, a closed mind is, it's just sort of like, mixed, you know, concrete, just, you know, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. You're not going to move somebody like that. Pharaoh's heart was like that. It was hard. His will was stubborn. He was not about to let these people go. No, he's not going to do it. You remember chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" His mind was made up. Well, how did he get that? Was he born with a hardened heart? Or did God somehow reach down from heaven and close his mind? What happened to Pharaoh? How did he get in the position that he's in, that we read about in the early chapters of the book of Exodus? This is what I want to talk about. And ladies and gentlemen, there are three contributing factors to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to look at these contributing factors, and we're going to strive to make some application. And believe me, this is going to be something that is applicable to each and every one of us in this assembly this evening. In the first place, when we look at these verses that we looked at and that we're going to look at, we find that God had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And if I deny that, I have denied the integrity of the Scriptures. God had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I remind you again of the verse that we looked at in chapter 7 and in verse 3. God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." God had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. No doubt about it. Don't get worried about this. You know, don't say, "Well, don't you? You know what? I don't know what's going on." Just hang with me now. God had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. If you go back, to chapter 4, you're going to find that when Moses was sent into Pharaoh, God said to him in verse 21 of chapter 4, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand." But here is the caveat to this. God said, "I want you to do everything that I told you to do. I want you to perform all of these wonders. I want you to perform all these plagues and all of these miracles. And I want you to do this to Pharaoh. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." So the question that I'm interested in, and the question that you and I both should be interested in, is how did God do that? God did it. He said He would. But how did God do that? Did God somehow work a miracle in His life that prevented Him from doing what Moses requested? Is that what happened? As we suggested a moment ago, did God just reach down from heaven and close His mind? No. You know, the Calvinists will tell us that, well, you know what? That's just according to the sovereignty of God. That's the way that He was. That's the way that God made Him. Well, is that the answer? No, that is not the answer. Because I'm going to tell you something, my friends. It's very easy. If you stay within the context here of chapter 4, it's very easy to discover how God did that. Now, remember what He said in verse 21 of chapter 4. "I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Now, God goes on to explain this. In verse 22, He said to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.' So I say to you," this is God speaking to Pharaoh through Moses, "so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but," here it is, my friends, "but if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." Now I'm going to tell you, my friends, all you have to do is look at this, and what you see is that God told Pharaoh to do something that Pharaoh did not wish to do. That's how God hardened his heart. He told him to do something that he didn't want to do. And when he told him to do something that he, when God told him to do something that he didn't want to do, and Pharaoh said no to God, that very demand, not a miracle, but that very demand hardened his heart, stubborned his will, closed his mind. Who is God to tell me what to do? And this is the way that God hardened his heart. He could not, in his mind, release 3 million slaves. He couldn't do this. And so he said no to God. This is something, my friends, we need to be extremely concerned about. Because God did not, nor does God, reach down from heaven and close the human mind. You know what God does? He simply tells people to do something that they do not wish to do. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Romans. He reminds us that whatever God did to Pharaoh, He'll do to you. And He'll do to me. Verse 18 of Romans 9, "Therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens." God is still hardening hearts tonight. How does He do it? By telling people to do something that they do not wish to do. And every time that God makes a request, and every time that God makes a demand, and we say no to God, He is hardening our heart by that very request. You know, and I just have to tell you, every time we reject God, every time that we say no to God, our will becomes a little more stubborn. And our mind becomes a little more closed. And our heart becomes a little more hardened. Listen to what Paul said as he wrote to the Corinthians in the second epistle. Paul reminded them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen very carefully, speaking of the apostles and the work that they're doing. He said, "For we are to God," this is verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 2, "we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." He said, we have an influence upon everybody we preach to. We have an influence upon those who are being saved, and we have an influence upon those who are being lost, upon those who are perishing. He said, to the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. Here it is, we speak to these people and we tell them about Christ and we tell them about the salvation that they have in Christ, and they say no to that. He said, that is the aroma of death. But he said, there are others, he said. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And that's the way that it is, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus talks about this in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. He reminds us when he begins talking about why it is that, he gives parables. Why does he teach in parables? He said in Matthew 13 and verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Well, you look, read on and you'll find that they've closed their eyes and they've closed their ears and their hearts have grown fat. And it's God telling them to do something that they don't want to do. And every time God tells us to do something we don't want to do through His Word and we say, no, I'm not going to do it. You know what? There's something happening inside of us. Our minds are being closed. Our hearts are being hardened. Our wills are being stubborn and getting more stubborn by the minute. Each time we say no to God, His demands are hardening our heart. Yeah, you know, people who hear the Bible preached, or people who read the Bible and they reject it, you know, they put it off. I talk to people sometime and they say, "Well, J.R., I know what I need to do. I know I need to be baptized, but you know what? I'm not going to do it right now." You know what? Your chances of ever obeying the gospel just got more difficult. And why is that? Because your will become a little more stubborn, your heart become a little more hardened, and your mind became a little more closed. "Well, I'll do it one of these days." You know what? What we're doing is saying no to God. Every time that we get angry, every time that we say no, our hearts become hardened. That's just the way. I'm going to give you some. I'm going to tell you about this. I'll show you how this works. I hear people saying today, "You know what, J.R.? I can remember back when I was a boy or when I was a girl and I'd go to gospel meetings. And you know what? I can remember those old-time preachers. They'd preach on hell, and they'd do it in such a way that you could feel the heat. We don't hear sermons like that anymore." Oh, yes, we do. The problem is that we've heard it all of our lives, and it don't move us anymore. We can sit there as though we're sitting in a darkened theater somewhere. It doesn't touch our hearts. What's happened? The Word hasn't lost its power. We've said no to God so many times that our hearts are shut down. And it doesn't move us. We're not pricked. It doesn't bother us. You know, I got to tell you, I was preaching in Southern Kentucky for several years. And when I first moved to this congregation, a fantastic congregation, it really was. Enjoyed my stay there immensely. Got great friends who remained there. But when I got there, they had a bunch of young people, just like these beautiful young people sitting down here. But the difference was that those young people had not yet obeyed the gospel. And so you know what? Sue and I moved there. We made it our we're going to try to win those young people to the Lord. And so we'd have them over. We'd have Bible studies. We'd have them over for just get-togethers. And, you know, started showing an interest in them. You know what happened? You know, along the way, you know, this one was baptized. And, you know, a week or so later, two or three more were baptized. And, it, you know, eventually, all of those young people became Christians. Except one. And you know what? When I would offer the invitation, and I'll do this if I know the condition of somebody. When I'd offer the invitation, I'd look at him. I'd look at him like this as I was offering the invitation. Invitation song was being sung, "Just as I am, I come," and I'd look at him. And you know what he'd do? He'd drop his head down like that. He wouldn't make contact with me. I'm going to tell you what he told somebody one time after I left. He told somebody, he said, "You know," he said, "when Bronger first came to Hickory Grove," he said, "you know what, I couldn't look at him in the eye when we would sing the invitation song." He said, "you know, by the time old Bronger left, I could stare him down." And he was proud of that, but he could. He'd just stare back at me just as hard and calloused as he could be, and I'd drop my head down. And he's not a Christian to this day. Been in two or three marriages. What's the problem? The problem is he said no to God so many times, he wouldn't darken a church house door now, no matter what. This is what happens, my friends, when we allow the Word of God to stir us and we don't move and we don't act upon that. Our hearts are becoming hardened. God is hardening our hearts, not miraculously, but by telling us to do something that we're not willing to do. You know, people say, "well, maybe you're here tonight because somebody invited you." And you think, "well, I'll go down there to El Beth. I'll see what's going on. It won't make any difference. I'm not going to change. And I'm not going to be any worse off going." And yes, you are. I'm just telling you. You leave here tonight without becoming a Christian. You leave here tonight without making your life what God's Son died for your life to become. You are less likely to ever obey the gospel than when you came in. A change has taken place in your life and in your heart, and you don't even realize it. It's a serious thing to say no to God. Pharaoh stood up and said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" When Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," and you say, "No thanks, Jesus," your mind just closed a little more. Your will just got a little more stubborn. And your heart became a little more hardened. God had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But you know, there was another factor involved in the hardening of his heart. And that is, the magicians had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You say, "wait a minute, J.L., how in the world?" I'm talking about the court magicians. I'm talking about the ones who would come in, you know, and seem like they could perform miracles. You know, they had a role in the hardening of Pharaoh's. Let me show you this. In chapter 7, when Aaron and Moses first went into Pharaoh, you remember Moses said, how are we going to prove to Pharaoh that we're, you know, you're talking to us? And God said, "well, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent." And that's pretty impressive. You got this big old stick, you throw it down, it becomes a snake, it starts crawling all around on the floor. Well, that's what they did. Moses and Aaron threw that old rod down, it became a serpent. But now we pick up in verse 11 of Exodus 7. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. But I want you to notice, they were, at least in the eyes of Pharaoh, they were able to duplicate the miracles. And what happened? And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. You see the influence on that? Do you see what role they're playing in this? Now stay with me. Because when it comes to the first plague that was brought upon Egypt that begins in verse 14, and that is when the waters of the Nile and all of the waters in Egypt became blood or was turned to blood. Thus says the Lord, verse 17, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Man, that'd be impressive. Man, I got to know. And there's some power higher than me. I better start listening to this. But as you drop down to verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. You see the influence that they had? You know, somebody said, J.R., how did they do that? How were those guys able to do this? This is a power of God, turning that stick into a serpent and turning all of that water to blood. How in the world were they able to duplicate that? Did they really have the power to do it, or were they just like Simon in Acts chapter 8, they were just charlatans? I think it was the latter, and the reason that I say that is because they could not duplicate every plague. You look in chapter 8 and verse 18. Now the magician, this is with the plague of lice. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. I think what we see here is just some charlatans. They were just, you know, they were just making it appear to Pharaoh that they were able to duplicate the miracles. But regardless of whether they were actually able to do this or they were just charlatans, the result was the same. The result was the same on Pharaoh, and they contributed to the hardening of his heart. You know, I just think about this. Here God is demonstrating His power, and suddenly something happens to make you question that power. Well, maybe God is not all that after all. You know? You think that happens today? You think people are doing that? I do. And let me tell you something. I'm not talking about these so-called miracle workers. I'm not talking about that. They have no credibility at all. I'm not talking about that at all. But I want you to stop and think. In Moses' time, Pharaoh had his court magicians that made it seem that the power of God was not really all that impressive. Now today what you have religious charlatans, ladies and gentlemen, and I say that not because I have any animosity toward anybody. But I'm just telling you, there are religious charlatans today who are nothing other than magicians when it comes to the Word of God. They take the Word of God. You know, we talk to them, you talk to people about what the Bible says about this. You know, you really need to be baptized. What Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't you see? Don't you see that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? But now you let a religious magician, a religious charlatan, get a hold of the Word of God, and with a wave of the hand, he can suddenly convince you that for doesn't mean for, it means because of. Baptism is not essential. You're saved first, and then you're baptized because you're saved. You know, that's what a religious magician will do. He'll operate fast and loose with the Word of God, making it seem to teach something that it doesn't. Does it have an effect? Yes. Yes, there are so many people who resist the simple teaching of the Scriptures, not because the Scriptures are hard to understand, but because some religious magician has taken liberty with the Word of God and makes it seem to teach something that it doesn't. But not just with that. You talk about worship. You know, you go to Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's so easy to understand. God wants us to make melody on the instrument of our heart, making melody on your heart to the Lord. But you let a religious magician get a hold of Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he can pull out pianos and he can pull out organs and he can pull out an orchestra. Does it have an effect? Yes, it does. Just as those magicians had an effect upon Pharaoh. When somebody takes the Word of God and makes it seem to teach something that it doesn't, it will harden the hearts of people to the truth. And so many passages were equal. You know, the Bible tells us that there's one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and that body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. But you let a religious magician get a hold of that, and he can pull out 1,500 or 10,000 denominations. Does it have an effect? Yes. People will stand up to your face and say, well, you know, the church don't matter. Just join the church of your choice. Just as the magicians had an effect upon Pharaoh, religious magicians are having an effect upon us today. And that's true, not just with sectarians. That's true with many who claim to be gospel preachers. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 9 that there is one cause and one cause only for divorce, and that is sexual immorality or fornication, porneia. But you let a religious magician get a hold of the Bible and he can pull out multiple causes for divorce. Well, you can divorce because you can't get along. You can divorce for this or that. That's what a religious magician can do. Does it have an effect? You betcha it does. Just as it had an effect upon Pharaoh. You know what the problem is? The problem is just what Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. If we do not have a love for the truth, God will allow a strong delusion to come upon us and we will believe anything. God had a role in hardening Pharaoh's heart. The magicians had a role in hardening Pharaoh's heart. But finally, ladies and gentlemen, we see that the third entity involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God had a role, the magicians had a role, but Pharaoh had a role. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Let's again look at our text. This time in chapter 8 and verse 15. Well, let's start a little earlier. This is the second plague of frogs. I want you to notice how this happens. God sends frogs. Can you imagine that? Frogs everywhere. You pop open the oven, frogs jump out. Open the closet, frogs in there. Oh, turn down your bed, frogs all over the place. I cannot, you know, have any doubt that Pharaoh wanted these frogs removed. And so he calls Moses and Aaron in. He said, boys, I've had it. I give up. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat, that is, make a supplication to the Lord. Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people. And you know what? If he does, I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now I want you to follow this. This is very easy right here. God, if you, then I. Do you see that? If you remove the frogs, then this is what I will do. Well, you see, you read on down in those verses 9 through 14, and you find that's exactly what God did. God got rid of the frogs. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, what did he do? He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Oh, okay, I get it. God, if you, then I will do such and such. And this happens again. This happens again. You look at the plague of flies that we noted just a moment ago. Verse 20, as it begins, there's this plague of flies. Well, get down to verse 28. You know, the land was corrupted with flies. Let's get rid of all these flies. Pharaoh said in verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God. Intercede for me. Talk to God about removing all of these flies and I'll let you go. Well, verse 31, then the Lord did, according to the word of Moses, he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh and his servants and from his people, not one remained. Verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also, neither would he let the people go. The book of Exodus shows us three things that God did to try to affect Pharaoh. He made the demands, and Pharaoh said no. He gave the plagues, 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. And then, other than the last one, then God gave relief to the plagues. And you know what? Well, when I talk about giving relief, you know, he sent the plague of flies and then he removes them. He sends the, you know, plague of lice, he removes them. And so every time that he, you know, Pharaoh would say, you know, God, if you'll do this, then this is what I'll do. And God did his part, and Pharaoh refused to comply with what he promised. What did he do? He stiffened up. He hardened. He hardened his heart and he became more stubborn. When God gave relief, that should have softened his heart. It should have made him tender. But rather than doing that, it made him more stubborn. You see, what Pharaoh was doing, he was seeing sign after sign. He was seeing tragedy after tragedy. He was seeing warning after warning. And his response was, God, if you, then I. And God did, but he didn't. I think you see where I'm going with this, don't you? How many of us are that same way? How many of us have looked at our lives just exactly the way Pharaoh was looking at those plagues, and we see something in our lives that is, man, it's a tragedy. It's something very frightening. Maybe it's like this. Maybe it's like we have a sick child. And it's in the middle of the night, and that child is burning up with a fever, and we're trying to do our best. We're bathing that child in alcohol. We're giving that child everything to bring that fever down. And I'll tell you something else that we're doing. We're praying. We're praying to God, and we're saying something to the effect, oh, dear God, please let this child be okay. Oh, dear God, please lower this fever on this child. Oh, dear God, if you'll let this child get well, then I promise you I'll bring that child to church. I'll make sure that that child is raised up loving you, and I'll be a dedicated Christian. God, if you, then I. And you know what? When the sun comes up, we notice the fever has broken. The child is getting better. We carry the child off to the doctor, and the doctor gives him some medicine, and that child is on the road to recovery. What have we done with the promise that we made to God? Have we been like Pharaoh and just lied to God? If you, then I. If we make a promise to God and we go back on it, I'm telling you what's happening. Our hearts are becoming hardened. And it's less likely that we'll ever be a servant of God. Maybe it's a test. Maybe we've gone to the doctor and we've had some blood work. And they've run a battery of tests on us. And we have to wait about 4 days to get the results of those tests back. And what do we do during those 4 days? We're praying, are we not? Oh, dear God, please let everything be okay. Oh, dear God, please let all the test results be negative. And God, if you will do this, then this is what I promise you I will do. This is what I'll become. And then God gives respite in our lives. He gives us some relief. What are we going to do with the promise that we made to God? You know, the Ecclesiastes writer reminds us in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, that God takes very seriously a promise or a vow that we make to Him. If you make a vow to God, the writer says, do not delay to pay it, for God has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. God, if you, then I. You made those promises? Have you lived up to them? Have you lived up to the letter of the promise that you made to God? I'm going to tell you, my friends, just like with Pharaoh, God will allow us to waste every opportunity to be saved if we, like Pharaoh, reject His word and His demands, and if we make empty promises to God, or if we're swayed by a religious magician. Remember what the proverb writer says in chapter 29 and verse 1, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You want a case in point? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. Moses is told, you go. Pharaoh said, I give up. I've been beat. My son is dead. I can't take it anymore. Take your people and go. Take anything that you want. Just go. But you know, Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that after the children of Israel began their exodus, he could not stand it. He marshaled his army and pursued them, and that army was drowned in the Red Sea. You're often reproved and you reject God, you shall be cut off, and that without remedy. Pharaoh is a case in point. And I'm going to tell you something, my friends, every one of us here tonight, we know and we understand that one day, and it may be soon, that we shall meet God in judgment. Every day we live upon this earth, we recognize that, as James said, our life is but a vapor. It is just evaporating before our very eyes. We see the rich, we see the famous dying like the paupers. We're not going to live forever upon this earth. As we talked about last evening, you know, we need to lay it to our hearts. We're going to die. That's why we go to the house of mourning. We see evidence of this. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, the innocent. How many times do we look in the newspaper or we see on television another shooting? San Bernardino, Sandy Hook, Las Vegas, Santa Fe, Texas, Parkland, school shooting. All we see, all of this. You know what? We sometimes get wrapped up in the politics of this. But what this is evidence from Almighty God that we are but a vapor. We're here just a short time. And we're going to stand before God in judgment. Family after family takes trips to the funeral home. Plans for a funeral. Every single family. And you know what? Maybe before this year is out, some of us who are sitting in this room will slip into eternity. Maybe the king of terrors, death, has its cold fingers wrapped around your very body right now and you don't even know it. You know what? When I talk like that, I'm well aware of what some people say. I'm well aware, maybe even what some of you are thinking this evening. J.R., don't try it. Don't try to scare me with all of that death talk, and don't try to scare me with all of that judgment talk. You're not going to get to me that way. I've heard it better than you're able to present it. You can't scare me. I know. And you know what? Moses couldn't scare Pharaoh either. And as the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. What's your condition this evening? Are you a Christian? Are you a dedicated child of God? Do you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are you willing to shut off the world and be a servant of his, forsaking everything and following him? If you haven't done that, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and please, before you leave this building tonight, allow yourself to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And if you've done that and you've allowed the world to entice you, please come back to the Lord tonight. Maybe it's in repentance and prayer. Maybe it's something you can do where you are right now, between you and God. Whatever your need, do not leave this building without being right with God, because if you do, your heart is a little more hardened than when you first came in. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do so right now as together we stand and we sing.